gathered together in the name of the who has come in the flesh. And we are involved in this series, this topical series, that we have called Relational Grace Virtues. So as we do that, I don't think I have to explain again. If you are a regular attender with us, as to what this teaching is all about, but maybe you're visiting with us, and just very quickly then, let me go over what we're dealing with. We are dealing with, let's define it like this today, relational grace virtues. We're dealing with those good character traits, virtues, that come about by grace understood and functioned in, that are relational in character. That is, they deal with how we relate, and thus they're relational with other people. All of them are things that the Lord Jesus Christ has and that He exemplifies beyond, this is like the ultimate picture of any of these things that we're looking at. It's this person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. God, man, let's think of it this way. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Christ of God. He is the maximum depiction of each of these relational grace virtues. So when we allow the Holy Spirit to manufacture those qualities in our lives, what we're really doing is, by our consent, volitionally, we're allowing the Holy Spirit to have sway, to have the Holy Spirit to have effect, influence, toward the duplication of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. It's not He's going to make us a certain way. He, the Holy Spirit, is going to make us a certain way. It's, if we allow Him, the Holy Spirit is going to see to the manifestation of the Lord's very life. It's going to be the life of the eternal God in humanity, duplicated in another humanity. It's a divine transaction. It's a supernatural thing. It's the fruit or the production of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes you will hear people refer to this fruit and say, this is the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's singular in the text. It's the fruit. The production of the Holy Spirit is these things, and it's not limited to these nine things. Those nine things that are listed as the fruit of the Spirit, that's not an exhaustive list. It is not like courtesy isn't a fruit of the Spirit, because it's not listed there. Courtesy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Sensitivity is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Friendliness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And these things get time elsewhere in the Scripture. We may look at each of those things, those three things as well. But things that you might not think of as fruit of the Holy Spirit, even things that are not relational. Some of the things in the list that we do have are not relational. Certainly they have their application to that which is relational. But self-control is not an exclusively relational grace virtue. It's something that can be carried out and acted in, functioned in one's individual interior and exterior life. But it's not necessary that there be people involved when you are operating in self-control. Reasonableness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. These days, almost every time we meet, someone will be wearing the willing to yield shirt. Thank you, Beth, for this morning as I look out and I see someone with that shirt on. What is translated willing to yield? I've translated in the LMT as reasonable. That is, you don't just do anything if it's wanted of you, but you have the reasonableness to process the argument of the other, and you don't react to what is said if it is different from what you've already received or believed or held. You're willing to consider if this thing might be so. And if it's necessary to be corrected in that, you're fine with that. Reasonableness comes from humility. That willingness to yield comes from not thinking too highly of yourself. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Well, today we have been looking at these virtues, these graces, this production of the Holy Spirit that are relational, though. I was thinking last night, actually praying about it last night, that this series is the answer to every problem you have with people. If you just not just get it under your belt, that's comprehension. If you get it under your belt, you comprehend these things, but then you walk in them. This is the answer. It's the answer to every problem that you'll have with people. You can apply one or more of these things. And it's almost as if these things are a team. And when you maybe don't know it, or maybe you do expect it, but you come into a person's periphery and some ill is received by you, and we really have to, in reasonableness, we really have to consider that it may just be a perceived ill. It may not really be something of sin. But whether it's real, and you recognize that, or it's not real, but you think that person has somehow done some injustice toward you, sinned against you in some way, it's as if one or a couple or three or some pertinent, relevant group of these relational grace virtues stands out, comes to meet that issue that you have with that individual. I don't know why I do this anymore, but I'm going to give you an example of something that the vast majority of you here are just too blasted young to know about. There is, you probably are aware of the movies and think that they're original, called Mission Impossible. This was a television series, like every week back in the 60s. I remember they were incredibly boring to me because I was a kid and my mom would watch these highly complicated, you know, convoluted kind of spy things going on. And I just could not follow this at all. It's just like, this requires a level of intelligence that I just don't have when you're six years old or something. But I remember it being on. Somebody gave us something, my wife mainly, he gave my wife this thing, where we can now watch those old things, those old programs, and we've been watching, like, I'll watch a Mission Impossible episode with her. Beginning always starts off with this guy who's the leader, selecting his team. And I think to myself, what's to select? You pick the same people every week. But he goes through this little portfolio and he says, I need this guy because he's strong. And I need this guy because he's a master of disguise. And so every once in a while there's somebody who's not part of the regular team that he picks. Well, this is your team. And it's like you sit down. This will make sense to some of you. It's like you sit down with your team and you say, oh, I've received some ugliness from this person in my life. And this happens at the speed of thought. And it's going on quicker than we can talk about it. But you say, forgiveness, I need him. Mercy, I need her. Compassion, I need him. You know, and you select, what is it of relational grace virtues that's pertinent for this challenge? And you go at it with that in your battery, your arsenal of spiritual equipment, how you're going to deal with this relational problem. All right? Today, here's what we deal with. We're going to deal with a number of them because they are rather straightforward. I think that if we just translate them for you, you almost know what they are. It doesn't take a lot of commentary for you to understand them. But we're going to look at four. We'll look at four this morning. The first, I'm going to give them to you one at a time so that you follow me. The first is in Greek, and all of these, it's a New Testament kind of study that we're doing. The first one in Greek is oiktirmos, which is the noun. And to describe a person like this, oiktirmon. Oiktirmos and oiktirmon. We're going to translate this compassion and compassionate. So the relational grace virtue is compassion. Why do people do some of these things to you? I suppose there's a number of reasons, but what's one of the reasons? Why do people act wrongly toward you? Why is it that you receive things? And we're concerned with church. Right? Yes, you take these things out into the world, you use them in the world, but my greatest concern is church. Why do people do things in church that they shouldn't do? And why do they direct it toward people? Why indeed? That's my point. There is something beyond what's the flesh. I know it's the flesh. We all know it's the flesh. That's the simple answer. I'm saying, what is it in that person's flesh that makes them the way they are, or what made them respond like this? I wish I could give you real-life examples. I'm able to give you real-life examples. But some of the most poignant and salient real-life examples that I have would be uncovering people. And I'm not going to do that from the pulpit. I'm not going to do it in private life. It's just, I can't do that. But let me try to give you things that resemble the kinds of things I'm talking about, but not the things themselves, and certainly not the people or the names. But, and then I'm making these up. There are no people or names. They do exist in reality, but not anyone necessarily that we know. Let's say that a person, let's say you have a woman, and that woman is now in our church, and she's part of our church. She's the new saints, make her a new person, and or not. But let's say we're a physical church sometimes. Sometimes I think that there are situations that are too physical. They are inappropriately physical that we see in our midst. But we hug each other, all right? Usually, if you're not a part of our church, I'm going to have enough tact to wait until I know that you are comfortable enough with us, or you know me well enough that I might greet you, if you are a sister, with a holy kiss. That can weird people out. All right, that's why I'm going to say, I'm not going to do that until I know you're not going to feel somehow awkward or strange with that. But if you come in, if you're a believer, if we know you're a believer, most of us here are going to hug you. All right, when we greet you. What if when someone does that, you can tell this person, there's like a drawing back. The communication that is nonverbal, very strong. And that person, you could tell they don't like that. All right. Instead of thinking, well, they've rejected me, which would be a selfish response. Instead of thinking, you know, they're not body oriented, or they just don't know. You know, they're strange, something. Listen, why do they do that? You don't know, do you? You don't know why they did that. It may be that they were a victim of sexual abuse in the past. And if you knew that, you would say, oh, well, I understand that now. But why do you have to know that to understand it? Why can't we simply, as we deal with people, as we relate with them, we have oikotermos and we are oikotermon. That is, No glitch happens when you have that, because you're not self-oriented. You think, there's something here that I don't know what it is and I don't need to know what it is. I'm going to be compassionate toward this individual. Let's say that didn't happen. You didn't have any indication that there was anything wrong. And just they do things. They act a certain way. You know what? Our church, really, I must say, maybe you think like this. with me, or maybe you have never thought about this, but when I say it, you'll say, that's right. That's so right. Our assembly has personality. Our assembly has, this is strange, some of you are strange. And maybe you're thinking, Elder, you're one of us. You're strange. There are things that go on in this assembly, not necessarily sinful things, just different. And I think, is there another assembly in the world that has people like this in it? If you think about it, if you just think about it, yes, there's no one quite like, put a name there. And I do these things for my son and my daughter, and my son-in-law and daughter-in-law, who I don't like to call son-in-law, daughter-in-law, I like to call them son and daughter. So I got two sons and two daughters here this morning. Now I have grandchildren. And I do this thing that I used to do with my children when they were young, when they were little. I used to do this thing called Christian Creatures. Every day I'd draw two characters, Bithiah and Blandina. They're two cartoon characters of my own making, and they meet with a different animal every day. And the animals all worship Jesus. And, you know, they have the balloons, and we talk about Jesus, and there's a verse at the bottom, and it goes on the refrigerator every day. Some of you who are old enough, you're veterans here, like Abigail. Remember when I did that, Lori, when I did that with Gordon and Jessica when they were little? Well, now it's Christian Creatures, the next generation. And so every day, the kids get up and go to the refrigerator, and there's this, you know, who do we meet today and what's it about? And when it's Sunday, on Sundays, they always go to some kind of church. Bithiah and Blandina are in a bear church today, and there's bears all over the place, and there's a bear pastor with his bear devotional Bible, you know, and I'm surprised they don't have one of those yet. And, it's Aardvark Sunday, and they go to Aardvark Church, or they go to, you know, Platypus Church, or something like that. Well, I started this time, as I'm getting ready for the next week, did one for next Sunday, and I thought, I'll do one that's just more, you know, crazy than any of these other churches. I'll have them go to our church. And I thought, I'll have things happening in the assembly that happen in our assembly as I'm teaching here. And if I did that, you would definitely know. You'd say, yes, this happens. I refrained from that. Bithiah and Blandina are going to church next Sunday, and we started off being here, but it won't be that. Compassion says, I don't need to know the why for the way that people act or the things that people say. I just have to have a genuine love for them. And so compassion is when you see a need, you see something, or you see the reflection of a need, but you don't know what the need is. You see the signs that there's a need, but you don't need to see what the need, know what the need is in itself. But you are initiative so that you take the step to meet that need. You can kind of do that when you don't know what it is. Compassion was exemplified by the Lord. This word was used when it says that He saw that there were people all around Him who had accompanied with Him, who had followed Him, and they didn't have anything to eat. They'd been with Him for 3 days. Now look, the Lord Jesus Christ knows that these people are not like really there for the Word of God. He'll say that later. When they follow Him, they're following Him everywhere. They follow Him everywhere, And he tags them. He says, you seek me not because you ate of the loaves and the fish, like the miracle, but because you got something out of it. So he knows their motives aren't even very good. Their motives stink. But it said that when he saw them, he had this oikirmos toward them because he knew what the problem was that underlied that. He said, they are like sheep who don't have a shepherd. And the next verse says, therefore, he taught them. That's what shepherds do. In other words, he fed them. And so he said, okay, here's people that don't have right motive. But they do need this. They do need this Word of God, and they are here. They've come to the right place. I'm going to teach them, maybe teach them out of their issues that they have. And this is when he is accosted by this crowd at a time that was supposed to be vacation. We've talked about that already. This week, Termos. Look at some of these verses from the LMT, but others from the NKJV. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. This is the first of our verses that we're not referring to, but that we're reading. Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, so far let me kind of accurize this for you. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of devotion, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any you have affection and mercy. This is splunkna. That's inward parts and our word for compassion in the plural. If there's any compassions, then he asks that his joy would be fulfilled, that they be like-minded, having the same devotion for one another, of one accord and of one mind. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as chosen of God, holy and beloved, inward parts of compassion, then to Luke chapter 6. You'll see here that compassion is an act of agape because it's not based on the good behavior or the good situations that we find in individuals here. Luke 6, 35 and 36. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, speaking. But be devoted to your enemies and be doing good and lending, expecting nothing back. And your reward will be much, and you will be sons of the Highest, because He is kind upon the unthankful and evil. All right? Son. You'll be sons of the Highest. Some of you, maybe you can't see it. I can't see it when people tell me that my grandson looks so much like me. I can't see it. Maybe you can't see it, all right? But when I look at Jacob there, I'm seeing Lori. He resembles her. brother, when I look at Caleb, I'm seeing Jed. All right? When I look at any McKelvey, I'm seeing the miracle of the melding. They look like both. I don't know how this happened. But to be a son of the highest means you look like your father. You resemble your father. Your father is kind to the unthankful and evil. And the next verse, listen to the next verse. Therefore, be becoming compassionate, just as your father also is compassionate. How was it this therefore linked this verse with the other verse? Compassion here is seen in initiative, action, regardless of the wrongness of the recipient. It's giving. It's a giving mind and mindset. And note that it says here as well that in the first of those two verses, because he is kind, kind upon the unthankful and evil. What is the difference between mercy and compassion? Many of our versions translate them one way or the other. Like they will translate both of these words by both of those English words. They're close. But the idea is mercy is the action. Compassion, the attitude. If I have this feeling of empathy, of sympathy for another, then that results in their getting mercy. So to be compassionate is to give mercy. It meets needs if it knows of them. It anticipates needs if it doesn't. But it says that this is linked to kindness. You'll be compassionate like your father. You'll look like your father if you are kind. Compassion will show itself in kindness upon the unthankful and evil. All right, then that's a segue to the next of our relational grace virtues. Christotes is kindness. Christos, the adjective, kind. That's the second one. Let's go to it. Galatians 5 and verse 22 says that this is a gift. This is one of those things mentioned as the fruit of the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 6:6, part of a list of those things that... Do you notice how many of these things relate to word bearers? Just in the course of our doing this? How they're specifically addressed so often. Here's another one. The things that commend a word bearer to you. Things that make you say, this guy's for real. This is the genuine article here. This is the real deal. This is the way a minister, whether pastor or evangelist or teacher, this is the way they ought to be. Kindness is one of those things. You know, it's connected with the power of the Holy Spirit and knowledge and persecution and kindness. If you are persecuted and you do things in power and you've got a lot of knowledge and you're not kind, you're not really having everything that you need. That I would actually say that's probably more important than the others that I just mentioned. But there are many other things that Paul mentions. This is one of them. We've already mentioned Colossians. We already quoted to you Colossians 3:12, but not up until the point where we have kindness in it now. Have you also noticed this? That Ephesians 4, 1 and 2 and Colossians 3, 12 through 14 have been mentioned every week in this relational grace virtue series. Here it's twice. Put on, therefore, as chosen of God, holy and beloved, inward parts of compassion. That was our last one. Next, kindness. If you're chosen of God, if you're elect, you need to be compassionate and kind. It's so simple. That's what Paul's saying. Ephesians 4:32. This one's come up not every time, but much of the time. This has come up. This is like a regular player. He's part of the starting lineup here of relational grace virtues. Ephesians 4:32. Go there with me. And be kind to one another. Reciprocal action. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Someone asked me at the gym this week. They said, How do I bridge this gap between God for being forgiving to me? Like, what's the connection? God being forgiving to me and me forgiving other people. I said, it's Ephesians 4:32. Just as God in Christ forgave you, that's the basis. So you forgive one another. Be kind to one another. And then what follows is tenderhearted. Let me tell you about tenderhearted. We'll use this as the segue to the next one. What's translated here as tenderhearted? I think some of you like when I say this word. You'll splunk off. Okay? Some of you, that's one of the Greek words that you really know what that. You've got that Greek word because you like the way it sounds. It sounds funny. You splunknos. Splunknoi are your internal organs. They are your liver and your kidneys and your pancreas and your heart and your spleen and your appendix. And that's splunknoi. That's used as a mononym for your feelings toward one another, for your emotions, for the disposition that you have toward someone else when it's good. You, splunknos, or you, splunknoi, is the Greek word for good, put on top of this word for guts, viscera, internal organs. You should have good guts to each other. That is, when you get down right into the core of who I am and what I'm like and what makes me talk the way I talk and act the way I act and treat people the way I treat people, what is it that's making that happen? You splunknoi. It's good. It's, you know what? One of the best ways I can translate it, it's the idea. Is affection. Like I genuinely like them. I love them. Even if it's beyond like though. It's if you do things I don't like, and if most of the time when I'm with you I get things I don't like, I still have this warmth of feeling toward you. That's your splunknoi. I think affection is a good, it's definitely the idea. I'm going to translate it that way in just a moment. So we've begun on eusplunknoi. 1 Peter 3:8. Here's where I translate it. You'll see it. 1 Peter 3:8. And finally, all of you being like-minded, sympathetic, brethren-loving, affectionate, that's your splunknoi, and friendly. All right, maybe you're one of those that has some reason you don't like the huggy church, you know? We're going to love you because we're not saying that there's anything wrong with you. We're not judging you. We're going to ask you not to judge us either. We're going to ask you to understand why that's there. That's affectionate. All right? It's not a fake thing with us. This is your splunknoi. This is something you do with people that you have affection for. You hug them. This word is not hug. This word is affectionate, or, you know, penetrate my being as to how I think about my brethren. Get in there, you know, in my heart, in my kidneys. How do I feel toward you? You splunknoi. And then, in the same verse that we just read about that affectionate, and finally, all of you being like-minded, sympathetic, brethren-loving. It's the next one. Very close, right? Very closely associated here. Philadelphia. Love of brethren. Philadelphos, brethren-loving. The noun and the verb, respectively. Romans 12:10. With love of brethren for one another. Loving familial affection. In honor promoting one another. Someone wrote me once, and they said, remember in this brief letter card I got, there's four kinds of love, right? In Greek, in the New Testament, there are three that make it into the Bible. But there are four, eros being the one that's not there in the Bible. And this person wrote to me and they said, I have three of the four loves for you. And I knew what they meant, of course. You know, they should all be lined up. Shoulder to shoulder, agape, phileo, storge. Here you have two of them in this one verse. You have phileo, but toward brothers. You have Philadelphia. And right next to familial affection. That is, why do I have this attitude toward you? It's because I recognize you're my family. Now, they always paint out cult as saying things like this. We're your family now. You know? But they're distorting something that's true. We are your family now. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You were born again. You were birthed by our common Father and our common Mother, the New Jerusalem. You were birthed by, the Father is the personal, not the metaphorical parent here, but we have the same Father. And this family relationship is far and away more important than the one that is of the flesh. Because if you are simply related to us by means of flesh, and you die, and someday you will, it's not necessarily the case that we will die. But if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're definitely going to die. I'm talking physically. There's a generation of people that will be on this planet when it happens who will never see physical death. I call them the Parousia generation. That's that generation of believers on the earth at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ returns who will not see death. They will see translation. Not that other word that I don't like. They'll see conformity to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll see seizing up into the air. They'll experience the divine snatching of the Lord. But they won't see death. If one exits this life or lives until that time, they will see death if they don't believe. I may not die. Do you realize that? I may not die. You may not die. Unbelievers will definitely die. Either by so-called natural causes or by execution at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're definitely going to die. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Acts 16:31. Now, that being the case, that means if, you know, grandma doesn't believe, grandma's my flesh and blood. Grandma dies, I'll never see grandma again. But the person who is my brother in Christ, who I've never met, who lives on the other side of the world somewhere, I'm going to spend eternity with that person. I tell you, this family is more family than that family. And why then do you make decisions that prefer the lesser family over the real family? That's the cultic thing, right? That's where we get wide-eyed and strange. But that's really the way it is if you think biblically here. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians. We're talking about Philadelphia, Philadelphos. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. That's the language of eusplunknoi. That is the language of Philadelphia. When he says, oh, that's 3:9. That really fits, doesn't it? But 4:9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love, and that's agape or agapao, one another. This verse tells me that Philadelphia is embedded in agape. That is, if I have agape, I'm going to automatically have Philadelphia. If I am devoted to these people, I'm automatically going to like being with them. I'm going to enjoy them. I'm going to be spending time with them. I'm going to find it hard. I'm going to have, what do they call that anymore? Separation anxiety. I don't want to be able to. I like them. I love them. They're my brethren. Hebrews 13, 1. Next year you ought to have the whole New Testament in the LNT. Let the love of brethren be continuing. Now let me put a little spin on this for you. Not a spin like we're going to change what it means, but let's shine a light from a different angle on this that maybe you haven't thought of it before. Let brotherly love continue, or let the love of brethren continue. Yeah, like, and we take that, rightly so, it's right, it's correct. I should, as I receive that command, be sure that I don't do anything to short-circuit that love of brethren. That's true. But let me suggest this as well. Let us not do things or operate in patterns that make it difficult for others to have that for us. or for them. In other words, I read that, and I should be responsible with that. That's a word of God that's addressed to me. I must let brotherly love continue in that whatever I'm receiving from my brethren, I'm going to love them in this kind of love. I'm going to have this affection for them, this enjoyment of them. I'm going to do that. But I also don't want to make it difficult for them to genuinely like being with me. I'm not going to have that edge. If I walk into assembly and I see something, you probably do this. I come in, I see something I don't like. I don't like it. All right. Let's just take this from the mind, if you can, the anatomy doesn't work, but let's take this from the mind and swallow it and let it die in there. I don't have to say anything about it. I don't have to confront the person. I don't have to do anything. I'm not saying that there's not a time for that. It seems that some of you have taken me as I talk with you, like, I should never talk to anybody about any problem. Not at all. That's not what I'm saying. You can hear me say that. But a lot of things. I can think of it. It happens to me. All right? I come in, I see, I don't like that. I don't like that. That shouldn't be that way. And I don't say anything about it. They aren't high-level issues. They're not things that are damaging somebody else. They're not things that are... They're not things that... It's necessary. Like, biblically, there's a verse here that tells me if I don't address this now, this will perpetuate into the... It's not a spiritually dangerous thing. All right, now if there are those kinds of things, I want to be thoughtful that I'm not supplying or providing those things that make others have to deal with something internally. Now you're talking about some sensitivity. You're talking about being considerate, which means that you're considering someone else. If we are really valuing each other, we're prizing each other, then we are often finding ourselves thinking about each other toward good. Let's look at it again. For same thing. Philadelphia, Philadelphos. 1 Peter 1:22. Having purified your souls through the Spirit in obedience of the truth for unhypocritical brotherly love, devote yourselves fervently to one another from a clean heart. You see, devote and brotherly love. They're actually, in my translation, they're right next to each other. The two words are right next to each other. For unhypocritical brotherly love, devote yourselves to one another. There's a lot here in this verse. Basically, it says, I'm going to give you a real thumbnail sketch. This is as cursory as I can treat this verse. It's saying, since you've got a new man and can operate in it, do it. And that'll mean that you have this brotherly love. One other verse today, and then we'll close. 2 Peter 1:7. We're going to read a little bit before that for context's sake. 2 Peter 1:7. Let's start at 5. Though this really is talking in the previous context, the context before this, same way as Peter just spoke. Because you've got a new man, because you're not subject to the old man, because you don't have to operate according to the flesh, do this, and we'll start though at 5. And also for this very thing, what very thing? The divine nature being given to us in the verse prior to this. adding all diligence, that is, this isn't going to happen if you don't make it happen. Supply, it's a command form, your volition is needed. In your belief, virtue. And in virtue, knowledge. And in knowledge, self-control. And in the self-control, endurance. And in the endurance, piety. And in the piety, brotherly love. Submerged in this piety, usually translated godliness. I don't like making God an adjective. And this is the way that almost every Greek source is going to define this word. Their first choice of how to define this word is not godliness. Their first choice in how to define this word is piety. So in that realm of this is the reverent response to God, piety. In this piety, brotherly love. Now note how closely connected my devotion to God and my experience with my brethren is. In the piety, right, in that which is how I relate to God, brotherly love. God would have me in piety toward Him, relate to Him in this affection for believers. I can't separate this. We can't separate this. This is the commandment that we've received in 1 John 3:23, that we believe on the name of His, that is God's Son. That's piety. It's faith, but it's continuing to do that is piety. And love one another. God views it as one command. We would think of it as two. We would say, well, okay, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I love my brethren. God says, don't split me up here. This is who I am. Believe on my Son, love one another. An interview situation. I thought of this interview. There's a possibility that I get interviewed for something. You don't need to know what it is. Possibility I get interviewed for something. I anticipate this question. Can you separate your strong beliefs from this venue that you'll need to work in? And the answer is, I know what you mean. You see, the righteous studies to answer. Before you're even asking me, I'm thinking, how am I going to answer this? I know what you mean. This is going to be my answer. I know what you mean. And you don't have anything to worry about. I will be kind and pleasant and amenable to people who do not believe like I do. But just what you said, no. I can't separate my strong beliefs from me without ceasing to be me, without ceasing to be who I am. Who I am is what I believe. I have no objective spiritual existence besides what I believe. I am a spiritual being because of that belief. I am born into a new life and a new life sphere because of what I believe. And no, if it comes to talk, if it comes to, this is one of those things that's in the realm of the religious, the talk you're going to get is going to be Bible language about Jesus Christ, and it cannot be otherwise. It should not be otherwise. I had this began this thing. This began this issue. But it's not the interview in question. We get all kinds of mail here that you never see. That Salvation Army announcement, Salvation Army ought to feel very, you know, favored, because churches send us all kinds of stuff, and I say, garbage. Don't even open it sometimes. That's garbage. All right? That's a valid thing. This prepare people who don't have money for coats. Oh man, do I need a coat in the wintertime? You don't have that? That's a good, that's fine. And they're brethren. And we can partner with that. Most things we can't partner with. But we got this in the mail. A hospice situation in town saying, we need nurses and chaplains. Nurses and chaplains. Hey, I could be a husband-wife team here. No, I can't. Because this is the kind of question that I'll get if I applied for it. Joan said, maybe you could apply that. That's going to be evangelistic opportunities for you. Yeah. How would you comfort a person who is dying? Hospice deals with people who are dying. How would you comfort a person who is dying? My answer has to be, I would tell them that Jesus Christ is God, who became a man, the Messiah, who died and rose from the dead. And if they believe that, they'll go to heaven. And if they don't, they'll go to hell. Why even apply? Well, what if somebody didn't share your beliefs? What if they were of a different faith? How would you comfort them? I have no comfort for you. If I gave you any comfort, it would be false comfort. You are about to go into a horror that you cannot escape. And this Jesus is the only way to escape it. I would say to people in that situation, I've done it before. I would say to them, you're going to die soon. Any day now, you're going to die. If you die and you don't believe that Jesus is the Creator God of this universe, you will go to a place of being engulfed in fire for eternity future. I'm not playing. I'm not kidding. I have no comfort for you. Somewhere I heard, comfort me, some movie or something. Comfort me. And the person responded, I have no comfort to give. That's exactly the case in that situation. So why apply? No, I can't separate myself from what I believe. Much less because people do act as hypocrites. God can't be separated from what He believes. He believes that you should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. And He calls that one commandment. It is a false dissection of that one supreme command. Say, well, we're going to talk about these two things. We can talk about them. We can explain what this is. But God says, you know, if you have believed in Me, the natural thing will be for you to love believers. You may not love believers if you've believed in My Son. But that will be spiritually unnatural for you. You will have to put the brakes on. You'll have to pull the reins in on the Holy Spirit, because if He has had His way in your believing, He's going to automatically go to the next step, and that is He's going to generate a love for brethren in you, which if you don't operate in that, you quenched and grieved Him. God is saying, this is what I'm all about. If you can boil down everything that the Father is about, everything that the Holy Spirit is about. Really, everything. If you could summarize everything that He's about, it's 1 John 3:23. It's believe on the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and love one another. That's everything. You've just comprehended the conceptual and the practical, the theological and the applicable. You've just put together your belief in this God and your function, or how to please Him, how to be saved and how to please Him. The whole thing is comprehended there. This is what, if we get down to brass tacks, we get down to where the rubber meets the road, we get down to the hard, cold facts of what the reality of Christianity is all about, it's believing on the name of God's Son and loving one another. So the next thing in my notes here is paraklesis. It's a Greek word that means encouragement or exhortation. Compassion. Affection. Brotherly love. Kindness. I exhort you to them, the one having ears to hear, let him hear.